And we'll dismiss our children to Children's Church. Hopefully they have an accordion message like I do. I think you have about 10 minutes. I'm tempted to just leave them. Would you be offended if we just left kids in here for that? Who's doing it? Lori, would you be offended by that? You don't have to prepare for next week. All right. Actually, I don't think she has it next week. Let's go ahead and we'll pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege of, Lord, being the body. Of, Lord, being able to lift one another up. Of you giving us the privilege of prayer. Prayer that works. Lord, I pray that you would help us today as we take some time briefly looking into your word. That you would work in our hearts, that you would impress us with the need for individual prayer, for pastoral prayer, and for corporate prayer, and that you would work in and among us, Lord, through prayer. You tell us that it works. Elijah is proof that it works. And Lord, would we trust you that prayer is effective and powerful access to the very throne of God. Amen. When you turn to James chapter 5, what I'm going to do is I'm going to preach most of my message next week and give you guys a brief overview of this. And here's why. There are two controversial passages in the book of James, and guess what? Our memory verse lands dead center into the middle of it. And understanding this passage clearly is essential for us to be able to clearly understand the one that we're looking at. The reasoning for that is this passage in James is often, and it is very much translated this way, speaking only about physical illness. I mean, look at it. It talks over and over. It says, if anyone is suffering, let him call, let him pray. If anyone is cheerful, let him praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing with him oil in the name of the Lord. Over and over, we see this concept of physical illness. Now, by the way, I am not going to tell you that this passage is not speaking about physical illness, because it very much is. What I believe is that is too narrow of an application when you look at the context or the overriding context of the book of James. James is a book of a series of tests. It is a test of the authenticity of a person's faith. James begins with suffering. You know how James begins? Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or tests. I don't know about you, but when I fall into a diverse test, joy is not always my first thing. But he begins with, this is our response to suffering. This is our response to testing. It goes on in James 1:12 and tells us that that joy for suffering is not about the current suffering. I'm sorry, but if you're sick, you're ill, you're depressed, I understand that you're probably not going to say, man, I am just so glad that I have this burden of anxiety weighing upon me. No. But there is a reminder that it is temporal. And that's what verse 1 or chapter 1 verse 12 aims at, is the far view of suffering. Suffering is not about primarily what's happening here on earth. Suffering is about what God is making us to become and what is he doing in our lives. Here in James, James is the first letter to the churches of all of the letters. So all of the Gospels were probably written after James. This is by James the Just, the brother of Jesus. Can you imagine growing up in the household of Jesus? Man, he never gets in trouble. I couldn't imagine this, but we know that James wasn't automatically a believer. The Bible says that the disciples didn't believe him. Even his mother and his father, or his mother and his brothers at that point, didn't believe him at this point. So here we see a man who has come to faith. And that is what James is about. How do I test? How do I know that my faith is true? James continues through a series of tests. And in chapter 5, it is getting to the end of those tests. And he talks about what's going on in the church or in the Jerusalem church. Now, we date the book of James somewhere between 44 and 49 AD. It is probably following either the persecution and martyrdom of Stephen, or in Acts chapter 7, or what will follow that in Acts chapter 12, which is a great persecution from Herod Agrippa the First. Either way, the Jerusalem church is being persecuted. James chapter 1 or chapter 5 tells us about that. It says, "Come now, you rich, weep and mourn for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten." What he says is, what you are doing, what you are living your life around, is built around things that decay, things that do not last. Your gold and your silver, those things will tarnish. Your possessions are like a poison that is eating your flesh and ultimately damning you. One of the things that the Bible here tells us they did is they held back wages from the poor. And here we are looking at the Jerusalem church. These are people who were poor. Remember how Jesus told them they would be kicked out of the synagogue, they would be divested of their cultural acceptance and be moved out. So we have the church dispersing all over, going through away from their familial support and taking menial jobs. And these poor people often would not be paid. Imagine expecting a paycheck, knowing we need this paycheck, and then it's not there. That was the continual experience of these people. The outcry of their wages had reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. The God here presented is the Lord who is ruler over all of the angels. The Lord of hosts is hearing these laborers, indicating that these laborers talked about are believers. Believers who are suffering. They had fled Palestine because of suffering, because of persecution. They had left their support systems, and now they were suffering even more because they were taking menial jobs. But they belonged to the Lord of hosts. And there's this reminder here that even when we suffer, those who believe in Jesus as their Savior and Lord, we belong to the Lord of hosts. God didn't say, "Whoops, I forgot that one." He is taking care of us. This is the one who rules an army of legions and legions, myriads and myriads of angels that we have never seen, beings that are beyond our comprehension. Can't he lead you and me? And here in the middle of this difficulty, he is reminding them they're the Lord of hosts. He begins and continues to indict the rich in this. He tells them, "You have lived in luxury, but you fail to realize that you are like a fatted calf that is getting ready for the sacrifice of slaughter." Those who live this life in luxury, avoiding suffering at every single turn, at the expense of their relationship with Jesus Christ, are those who are fattening themselves up for the slaughter. And here it is literally talking about damnation. The peak of this indictment is in verse 6 of chapter 5. It says, "You have condemned and murdered the righteous. He does not resist you." The idea is these laborers have gone on without speaking a word. Imagine if you didn't get your paycheck. What would you do? We'd say a lot about that, wouldn't we? But here's what's happening is these people are literally picturing the person and work of Christ in their suffering. "As a lamb before the slaughter was silent, so he opened not his mouth." And here, though they have, really in their culture, they had no rights to beg for their wages like we do today, but they had gone on and there was great suffering going on. And the suffering, the voice of it, was silenced. And here, James turns to their suffering and says, "This is how you handle it. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord." You know the hardest thing in suffering is enduring it, being patient in it. It's letting it work its course, allowing it to do what it's going to do. It's the reminder that suffering is part of this life. Do you guys realize that? Our culture wants to say something different. You watch television and all the commercials say, "This will make your life better. This will transform your life. This hair product will make your life 100 times better. You will be a new person." Everything wants to say this. Our whole world is all around the idea of comfort, but the message that we get from the Bible is not about comfort. It's about enduring suffering. It's about going through difficulty. God is intimately at work in our suffering. God uses suffering, Hebrew tells us, to chasten us for our sin. By the way, not all suffering is chastening, but praise God that He does that. He chastens those whom He loves. He disciplines them. He does that to perfect them, to mature them, to grow them in the person of Jesus Christ. God often uses suffering to be able to give us a more intimate and close knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. As we walk through paths that are too heavy for us to be able to walk on our own, the church body comes around and comes along and encourages. You can see, you can feel, you can know that the person of Jesus Christ is at work. He increases our knowledge of Jesus Christ. There are times when God gives us suffering to prohibit us from sinning. But there are some times where we don't have tons of money to do with whatever we want. And you realize you're not going to be tempted the same way that a person who is rich is going to be tempted. You realize there are also times that the suffering for suffering's purpose is to just give us a longing and a deeper anticipation for eternity. God has a purpose in suffering. He knows what He is doing in it. He is not a holy God with a sledgehammer just bopping people on the head. I think often that, as silly as that may sound, that's our idea of who God is. God, why are you doing this to me? What are you doing? I don't understand this. But here, James is writing to this church that is going through suffering that, frankly, you and I in our culture haven't even breached. Imagine, as a slave, going to work for your owner. Okay, first of all, your owner. And you being beaten and bloodied. Physical persecution. That's what's going on here in the church. On top of that, there's this constant desire to say, you know what? Is the gospel really worth all this? That sounds heretical to us on this side, but when you're suffering for the gospel, for the cause of the gospel, there is a temptation to turn away from it, and there was that temptation that was growing, and James is encouraging them. He's teaching them. Look, when this type of suffering comes along, that is when your faith is tested and you are known to know Jesus Christ. Job went through this type of suffering. All through the book of Job, the first 37 chapters, we see this debate. Job, why are you going through this? What's going on? And they really come to nothing. And finally, God comes to Job in chapter 38 and says, Job, put your people pants on. What he's saying there, and that's, by the way, not a strict interpretation. What he says there is, quit you like men. We've heard many men's conferences titled, be a man. That's not what he's talking about. What he says there is, hey, you're just a people. There's a big difference between God, the creator of the universe, and me, people. And he begins a series of question after question after question. Four chapters of questions saying to him, were you there when I laid the foundation of the world? Do you have the ability to harness the power of the Leviathan? And it comes to chapter 40, and I think it's verse 3. And God goes to Job and says to him, Job, what are you going to say to the Lord God Almighty? What do you say at that point? You know what Job says? I am just a man. I will put my hand to my mouth. Then he says, all right, I'm done. I shut up. We see a response to suffering that is understanding God is bigger than I am, and I may not know the whole picture every time. But what do we do when we're suffering in such a way that is too much to bear? A couple weeks ago in Sunday school, we looked at Galatians, and we looked at the difference between boulders, burdens, and backpacks. There's a backpack that each of us are called to bear in our life. It's our yoke, the part that we are called to bear, but there are times in our lives where there are burdens, difficulties that are on beyond that. What happens when we have a burden like that? You know what I mean? You got all the theology correct. You say, I know that God is working in this. He says he works all things together for good for those who have called on him, for those who have been chosen by him. I know this. So this has to be good, but I'm still struggling with it. I know that God may be chastening me in this, but I don't want to give that up yet. What is a person called to do when the burden that they are bearing is too much? It's too heavy. And here we have an entire church of people in Jerusalem and in the diaspora, the places, the people that have gone, who are bearing this. It's too much. My finances are at an end. I just worked all week, and my boss, my employer, my master didn't pay me. What do I do? Where do I go? I was just beaten because I didn't get something just right. And what do I do? Where do I go? Do I bear this alone? That's what our culture says. Our culture says, hey, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Figure it out. James here is giving a clear and articulate response to those who are suffering. Mental, emotional, spiritual, as well as physical burdens. This passage in the context is not just talking about the physical. Often that's how we apply it. You know, when someone's sick, they come to the elders of the church, they're anointed with oil, and God heals them. But you know what? There's a problem with that interpretation, and here it is. It is not that we don't do that. It isn't that we don't anoint someone with oil and that we don't pray over them. It is this. There are times when we pray and that person isn't healed. So we have to be very careful in interpreting this passage. Because this passage is primarily about spiritual suffering. You know what? In the middle of physical suffering, God promises to use that physical suffering, that sickness, to grow you spiritually. God's goal is bigger than relief. God's goal is bigger than healing. There are times that God heals. Should we stop praying for healing? Absolutely not. That shows a lack of faith. Is God powerful to heal? Then if we say we won't pray for it, we're doubting his power. But does God always heal? The answer is no. But God does promise he always heals spiritually. He always restores spiritually. He always does that work. You know the amazing thing? God uses his body to do that in our lives. And that's what this passage is talking about. What if I've gone to the Lord and I've prayed? He that suffers, let him pray. I've done that. I've prayed and I've prayed and I've prayed and I'm still crushed. What do? Go to the elders, the leaders of the church, the pastors of the church, and they will pray for you. Do you realize the answer is the same? When you're too weak to pray for yourself, what do? You go to someone who is spiritually strong and they pray for you. And you know what else it says? Anointing them with oil. The concept there of anointing them with oil is not really a ceremonial one, though the ceremonial practice is not necessarily wrong. It's saying that, and really it's talking about encouraging them. When someone is in need, and we have the ability to meet that need, it is wrong for us not to do it. And here he's saying, not only do they build them up through prayer, but they also come alongside them, meet their physical needs. That word anoint literally means to rub with oil. Think about a person who has just been beaten. They're coming in and their wounds are being fixed. As we see people who are beaten, battered, crushed, weary from the things of the world, pastors of the church are called to come alongside them and pray for them, to bear that burden. Those who are spiritually strong bear those who are spiritually weak. And not just that, but to give them counsel, to help meet their needs, to be able to work in them and through them. But do you know what? It's not just the pastors. It's also the body. Because our verse that we are memorizing tells us, lift one another up in prayer. And it talks about confessing our sins. We're going to talk about this in depth next week, but we want to hide sin, don't we? When sin's in our life, we don't want anyone to know about it. But imagine if you revealed your sin. Do you want to know the crux for a man who is struggling with pornography? It is to tell someone else, I'm struggling and I can't get out of this. You want to know what helps a person who is struggling with alcoholism or with an addiction to alcohol? To tell someone else, hey, I'm struggling. Do you know why? For those men, their sin has become something that is weighing down upon them. That is a burden that literally they cannot overcome. And you know the solution for the church, what it is? It's not hide it. Well, don't tell anybody that he drinks. Don't tell anybody that he's got this problem. No! The goal of the scriptures is to expose sin. Because in the light of the word of God, it eradicates it. The darkness of sin flees. We ought not try in our lives to hide sin, but to tell people about it. And I'm not going to say, hey, we need to have a confessing service and everybody tell your deepest and darkest secrets. There's propriety in this. But what I want you to understand, hidden sin flourishes. Exposed sin dies. And we encourage one another. Notice the wording in that. It says that you lift one another up. The idea is, maybe when you're struggling, you're lifted up. Then when someone else is struggling, you can remember, man, God did that in my life, and lift someone else up. That is the work of the body. When people are suffering, it is the job of the spiritual leaders, those who are spiritually strong, to lift one another up. And the entire body is called to imitate that response. This is what our pastors do. This is how we ought to live with one another. Do you know what it does? It works. You say, I don't know what to say. Do you know how to pray? Well, I don't know how to pray. Then learn. Prayer is simply talking to God. Learn how to pray the Bible. Start in Psalms and just open it up and read it. And pray those things to the Lord. It works. But when someone comes up to you and they share a burden and you just say, man, I don't know how to fix that. You know what our response is? I don't know how to fix that, so don't talk to me about it. You know what our response ought to be is, I don't know how to fix to that, but I know God does. Let's get on our knees and pray. You know what we ought to be having happen? During our time together as believers, as someone says, hey man, this is really weighing on me, can I pray with you? Right now, right here, in our lobby, in our sanctuary, or in our worship center, in the places outside, as we share burdens and say, hey, this has been rough this last week. This is what's going on in my life. This is what I'm struggling with. You know what we're called to do? Pray. Do you know why? Prayer works. Elijah prayed. You know what? It didn't rain for 3.5 years. The land was parched. Often our souls are parched by the suffering of the world, by the difficulty that we are going through. You know what prayer does? It brings down rain upon the parched soul. Often we doubt that. Does prayer really work? I mean, it's just saying a prayer. I mean, what is this? It works. You know how to figure out if it works? Do it. Get in and pray, and God works. He builds one another up. He encourages one another. So we'll go and look into that deeper next week. But I wanted to give you, in the 10 minutes that I had, and took more than that, there's no way to be able to cover all of the pieces of what this is looking at. But I want you to understand, this is the goal of the church. And we've looked at this from the responsibility of those who are in the church to lift one another up. But this passage gives us the responsibility of the one who is suffering. The responsibility of the one who is sinning. Your responsibility is to expose sin. Your responsibility is to expose your suffering. You realize the church can never pray for you if they don't know what's going on. And so tell the church. Tell people. Tell one another. Today after the service, if someone comes up to you and says, hey, this is what's going on in my life right now, I will tell you exactly what you need to do. Can we pray about that right now? Do you know why you pray about it now? Two reasons. First, as you pray about it now, you'll probably remember it later. Second is, you might not remember it later, so you pray about it now. Really, God works. There are times for us to be able to encourage one another, build one another up. Let's do that as the body. Tell one another what you're struggling with. That's hard. Those of us who are men who've grown up in the United States of America don't tell anybody our problems. We bear up on our own. But God calls us to be different in the Word. Let's tell each other, this is what's going on. If you're overborne by it, you can't handle it emotionally, or you can't handle it on your own, come to the elders. That's what I'm here for. That's, by the way, why I'm studying what I'm studying and working on, is because my job as a elder of our church, or as a pastor of our church, is not just to preach behind the pulpit, but I'm called to be a minister of the Word. Yeah, in the pulpit. But also a minister of the Word as you're struggling. The apostles had deacons come in for the purpose of allowing the elders, the pastors of the church, the apostles, to minister the Word and prayer. So if you say, well, pastor's just way too busy, that's my job. And not just that's my job, that's what I am called and will be held accountable to do someday. And as you struggle, come to me and talk about it. I may not have the exact right answer, but we can pray about it. We can look to the Word together. We can walk towards Jesus together, and God will work. And you know what? It's not just about coming to me. Go to others in the body, because God works in that. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for what you're doing in our midst and among us. I pray that you would help us as, Lord, we crush our pride and tell people what's going on in our lives, that, Lord, you would work in and among us to, Lord, see us spiritually grown and restored and renewed by Jesus Christ as the body meshes together with the body of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's go ahead and